our mini-series on the resurrection. You know, the life to come is pretty exciting when you think about it, that there is a life, that there's more to us, more for us. When you think of that, there's loved ones ahead of us that are enjoying, you know, the heavenly realms. And so there's a lot to rejoice in the resurrection, that he's alive. And but one of the themes that runs parallel with the resurrection theme is that God wants us to live as we are citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of this world. I mean, we are. But more so, we're citizens of heaven. And he invites us to live as like citizens of heaven, fully understanding God's grace, enjoying God's love, enjoying God's presence with us, rejecting sin, rejecting darkness, but thriving in his presence so that we can live as citizens of heaven. We're not quite there yet, and so, but we'll be getting there as we have known Christ. But there's an importance of Jesus' resurrection. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll be starting from verse 35. The central focus of the Christian faith, and you know, parallel to that is the resurrection of those who are followers of Christ. And so we are all followers of Christ, and we are who open our hearts to Christ, are followers of Christ. And today's scriptural point is, because Christ is resurrected, we too will be resurrected. And that means bodily, not just in spirit, not just in soul, but in our bodies. We will be physically resurrected. Even if deceased for a long time, yes. What if there's a lot of, the body decomposes and, you know, yes. What about if we've been cremated? Yes, we'll still be resurrected. What about if we've been cremated and our ashes have been scattered in the ocean and they're all over the place now? Yes, we'll be resurrected. We will be resurrected. If God can bring the dead to life, he can sure find the pieces of our bodies that are scattered all over the ocean and restore us into the form that he has for us. Our culture has a fascination with bodily resurrection. Have you noticed the proliferation of zombie movies lately? You know, all of a sudden, you know, a hand sticks out of the grave, you know, and then another hand, and they come bouncing out, you know, they come kind of like this, but, you know, they don't look so hot, but, it's like the dead coming back. I always was fascinated why Dracula, what does Dracula sleep in? He sleeps in a coffin, right? And so when the coffin is open, it's like, oh, the dead are coming back, you know. I said, why does he sleep in a coffin? If, you know, if I was going to be dead, you know, sleeping like that, I'd want a bed, right? I like my bed. You know, it's soft and comfortable, and it's, you know, it's not a box, you know. And so, but that coffin symbolizes death, right? And so when it opens, he comes back to life. Our culture is very fascinated with resurrection, bodily resurrection. Paul responds to a question that the Christians in Corinth had asked, and it's in verse 35. He says, with what kind of body will they come? What kind of body will we have when we go into the resurrection, when we go to heaven? What kind of body will we have? Ever wonder what we look like in heaven? Ever wondered that? I've been asked that question. Jim, what? How old will we be when we'll be in heaven? My answer to you is, beloved, we're going to be really old. Because it's eternal, you know. We're going to be really old. You know, that doesn't give much hope to people when you think that we're going to be really old. Some hope for that will be, about, you know, when did you best look your best? Maybe as a young adult, 18, 19, 20 years old. I hope I look like that. Yeah, hope I look like that. That's when I look the best. And he says, well, we'll see. Okay. But what physical age will it be? What will it be like? Well, Paul responded to that question with, what kind of body will they come in the resurrection? I mean, first, he gives a couple of analogies. Maybe analogy is easier for us to kind of imagine. He says in verse 36 and 37, what you sow does not come to life until it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. But God gives it a body as he has determined. So the first analogy that he uses to help us understand the bodily resurrection is the nature of a seed. Now, a seed, you plant the seed and you don't plant the plant itself. You don't put a tree back in the ground and hope another tree grows. You put the seed of the tree in the ground, right? And it has the seed, the small seed, has the potential to be a beautiful plant. Sometimes all the plants are very complex. You know, if you think about a tomato plant, for example, and you put a seed in, all of a sudden you get vines and leaves and something you can eat. You get a tomato, and that's all in that little seed. You say, how did that get in that little seed? But that's what you get. You put an acorn in the ground, and all of a sudden you get this enormous tree, you know, that comes out. It's got leaves and branches, and it's huge, and it's a wonderful blooming, so to speak, that once started as a seed, but now is just magnificent. And so his response is, this, what we will have is beyond our imagination. Because when you look at the seed, you know the seed has a potential to be much more than its seed itself. And so when we die, we will be much more than who we are now, or what we are now. His response is, the seed has to die. It is sown. It has to die to become a plant. And when raised up, it's very different, but still relatable, still recognizable, still associated. Oh, that came from the seed of this tomato, came from the seed of the tomato seed. And we will make the association. It's no longer recognizable as a seed, but we know that there's a connection between the two. When it is sown, or when it dies, with the right conditions, it's raised up a beautiful plant. Way bigger, more colorful, way beyond the seed. And a little acorn, as I mentioned, becomes a huge oak tree. A little seed becomes a tomato plant. Paul's message is this. The present body is like a seed. When we get to heaven, it will flower and bloom. It will flower and bloom. We will be able to identify each other. But what will we look like will be way beyond what we look like now. But we will be able to identify. This is Linda. This is Dean. This is, you know, etc. This is Valerie. This is, you know, we will be able to, oh, hey, I do. But what we look like is going to be way beyond what we are now. Probably humanoid, that we will look, we'll have human features. You know, if you look at the Revelation chapter 1, when John, who wrote Revelation, saw Jesus, you know, John is the one who laid his head on Jesus' chest, who loved Jesus so much, so very familiar with Jesus, walked with Jesus for 3 years. You know, they were buddies. They were close. They were tight. But when John sees Jesus prior to writing Revelation, this is his description of what he saw in Revelation chapter 1. When I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, in other words, like Jesus, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet. Okay, that's pretty normal. That's what he's used to. And with a golden sash around his chest, his head and hair were white with like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. Can't imagine how a human hand could hold 7 stars. But in his right hand, he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. Must have been quite a sight. Glowing like brilliance. You know, it doesn't say how tall he was or, you know, that kind of stuff, but his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. He placed his right hand on me, so he can recognize he had a hand, he had a humanoid figure. But this is John, who looked at Jesus. Oh, yes, Jesus, you're my bud, you're my pal, we're close, we love each other, yes. But when he saw this image of Jesus, he fell on his face like he was dead. So he knew it was Jesus, but the impression that he had was much, much more than he remembered Jesus in his physical form when he walked with him those 3 years. So we'll probably be human, unless Jesus did that so that John would, you know, understand and know who he was. We'll probably be humanoid in form, but we're going to be way beyond what we look like now. Thank goodness. Amen? Thank goodness. The point is this, we will be way beyond our current physical bodies. Way beyond our current physical bodies. We'll be beautiful spiritual giants. Unencumbered by sin, because sin nature has kept us down, physically as well as spiritually. It has kept us down. Free, we'll be free from disease and illness. There'll be no crying. There'll be no shedding of tears. There'll be no sadness. We'll be fully developed. Fully developed. Remember, a seed, it just has the potential to be a plant. And when the seed dies and is sown, it becomes fully developed. All that potential has finally been released, and it is fully what it's supposed to be. We all have the potential to be spiritual giants. But when we read the New Testament, we realize that we have the potential to be spiritual giants even here on earth while we live here. You know, it really depends on if we decide to stay a seed or not. See, when we get to heaven, the body as a seed is sown, it dies, and out comes this beautiful plant. But Paul challenges the Christians on earth, will you die to yourself so that you can be a spiritual giant here on earth? Many people will remain a seed that will not respond to God's calling. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to send it. I'm saved and that's enough. And so we want to keep control over the lives. We want to stay willful. We want to stay disobedient to God. We want to still do our agenda and not do what God has. And sometimes we want to remain bitter and not forgive that person that we know that God wants us to forgive. Sometimes we hear the call of God in our lives and say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not going in that direction, or not going there. Because we won't die to ourselves. We want to keep to ourselves. You know, the Jonah syndrome. Jonah was called by God to go to a city and tell people about God. And he said, no, I'm not going there. In fact, he went the opposite direction. And God had to do a whole bunch of miraculous kind of stuff to get him to go back to Nineveh. And even then, when he did go to Nineveh, he pouted and he resisted what God wanted. He says, I'm here, but I don't want to be here. See, that's not dying to self, even though we're here on earth. And so there's a parallel in understanding. When we get to heaven, our physical bodies die so that the beautiful plant inside of us can bloom. But God is already calling the Christians here on earth to die to self so that that spiritual giant can come out. That spiritual flower or tree or whatever it might be can grow and come out when we die to ourself. And when we do, we'll discover that beautiful creation that lays within us. And beloved, it's a beautiful creation. And it's within us. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, for example, he says, anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whomever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, will save it. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I have been slain with Christ. I have died to Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And you know, when we read the story of the disciples in the book of Acts, the disciples lived extraordinarily in the book of Acts. I mean, they did a thing, they saw things that were miraculous because they died to themselves. Powerful messages, they witnessed to kings, they saw healings take place, they saw, they had in enormous discernment. Stephen even prayed for the ones who were persecuting him. I would consider that pretty extraordinary, wouldn't you? Somebody persecuting me, and yet he prayed for them. Don't hold this against him, Lord. I mean, these were just regular folks, fishermen and tax collectors. They were just regular guys. And yet when you read the book of Acts, they did extraordinary things. They saw extraordinary. They were extraordinary people. Went way beyond themselves. It's because they died to themselves. Prior to that, they probably never dreamed that they can do those kinds of things. Well, that's because the seed had flowered, had bloomed as much as it will here on earth. you know, the afterlife is really going to be a progression of God calling on our life now. It's just going to move further on. It's the same theme and same witness. Being in Christ will change our physical description in heaven. But being in Christ now changes us also. And it changes us toward what we'll be like in heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Then he goes to another analogy, and he says, all flesh is not the same. Verse 39 to 41. I'm not going to read the whole section, but just a part of it. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another, and fish another. And there are also heavenly bodies. He's talking about the cherub. The Bible talks about cherubim and seraphim. They have certain functions, angels, etc., etc. Now, on earth, the analogy is the earth has many physical bodies. There's human. There's a wide diversity in the human person. There's all kind of races. There's kind of skin color. There's kind of hair color. There's all kinds of different varieties in the human body. There's a wide variety and diversity of animals and plant life. So too in heaven. Also, the heavenly bodies different from each other. Each body, the point Paul's making is that whether it's on earth or in heavens, is suitable and useful for its part in creation. Each plant, for example, in the analogy, animal has a place and an important function here on earth. If you like to watch plant shows animal shows like I like to watch, there's an amazing co-working together. So, for example, there's fish that eat bacteria off of bigger fish. Did you know that? And so the bigger fish go to where these little fish are, and they sit there and let the little fish eat the bacteria off of them. Now, how do they know there's bacteria on them? Now, how do they know that bacteria isn't good for them? But they do it. And the little fish come and nibble at their skin. You know, they're eating the bacteria or the ticks off the bigger fish. There's quite a little symbiotic relationship going there. I saw one recently about these sucker fish. They have these attachments on the top of their head, and they like to swim along with these big fish. And so when the big fish eat something, there's little shreds that come off, and the sucker fish go in, and they get their dinner that way. And they're living off of the bigger fish. A lot of predator animals keep the herd trim so as not to overgraze a field. Every animal has its part in creation and a useful role and a place in the animal kingdom. It means we will have a physical body that is perfectly suited for our part in eternity. Perfectly suited for our part in eternity. I'm hoping that I get to be the one that gets to check on all the planets and the suns in the universe. I can't wait. I would love to do that. See what this sun's doing over here, and see, oh, there's, look at those gases and the things that it makes, and this planet over here. I would love to do that. You can do that for eternity. There's so many of them. But just to see God's creation and the variety of things that are out there. I'm sure we'll find some more living creatures out there somewhere. But wouldn't that be amazing? I think I'm looking forward to that. I'm not in a hurry for it, but I'm looking forward to that, okay? But that's also like the Christians while we are here on earth. When we are called to die to self, we are able to live extraordinarily. Extraordinary faith was our theme, and you saw how, you know, we posted how people live extraordinarily. And extraordinarily means living beyond ourselves. Living beyond our self-interest, living beyond our personal satisfactions, but living for God and doing things that God wants, has to do. You know, sin has gotten in the way. We become self-focused. But when we die to ourselves, we let the Spirit freely live in and through us. It's a wonderful life. Each of us, for example, in the church has different but necessary giftings. And each of us is needed for the church to thrive. It's the same parallel, only more advanced when we get to heaven. It's the same idea, same function, only more when we get to heaven. Ephesians 4:12 says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God, the Son of God, and become matured, attain to the whole measure, the fullness of Christ. We're all needed for that to happen. Each of us has a unique function in the church so that everybody benefits. So that everybody grows. And that's the same thing in heaven. When we get to heaven, each one of us will have a unique and important function in heaven. It's that diversity working in a united way to bring about what God wants. I don't know whether you'll be an angel. When I first got married, I always called Suzanne an angel. That's not the kind of angel that we're going to be in heaven. She's still an angel, but you know, she's not the kind of angel we'll be in heaven. But there are also cherubim, that's as the scripture talks about, seraphim, different ones. All have an important place and an important function. And then thirdly, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead? Verses 42 and 43. The body is sown, placed in the ground, perishable. It is raised imperishable. So we know, first of all, that the body that comes out of that, when we get to heaven, will live eternally. It's imperishable. It will live eternally. It's not only, it is sown in dishonor because of sin. It is raised in glory. Imagine, absolutely unencumbered by sin. Absolutely free from memories of sin. Absolutely free from the consequences of sin. Absolutely free from the regret of sin. When we get to heaven, we will just thrive. Thrive. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Our heavenly body would be far more glorious than we could ever imagine. It's impossible to paint a picture of it because it'll be more glorious than we could ever imagine. Our transformation takes place and we're resurrected. Physical bodies, which are limited, will be changed to something quite glorious. Quite glorious. Did you notice the connection between what we will look like in heaven and what Christ is doing with us now? Did you see the connection? It's really a progression. What God calls for us now is really going to be completed when we get to heaven. That tells me that the transformation starts here. The transformation, we're not just waiting for heaven to come place, for our physical death, but the transformation starts here. Ephesians, Paul says, put on the new self. Start now. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. When we get to heaven, our glory is going to be like God when we get to heaven. But living for Christ here on earth is the start of living with Christ there in heaven. That's what it's going to be like. Do you see what God is doing? Salvation on earth is the start of the transformation that's going to be completed when we get to heaven. My exhortation to you today is let the transformation start now. Let Jesus begin the transformation now when we give our lives to Christ. You know, heaven on earth, if you've ever heard that term, it's not some tropical island resort somewhere in the South Pacific. It's not Shangri-La, some hidden mountain getaway deep in the mountains. It's dying to ourselves now, heaven on earth. And just like we will experience when the believers die physically, we start the process of being a heavenly personality by dying to ourselves now. That means we are residents of heaven as we have opened our hearts to Christ here. Do you know the story of Louis Charles Bourbon? B-O-U-R-B-O-N. Louis Charles Bourbon, born in 1785. He was the son of King Louis and Marie Antoinette, and so heir to the throne. Now, we all know about Marie Antoinette and what happened to her, right? She lost her head. She was executed along with her husband during the French Revolution. Now, Louis Charles was not executed. He was only 8 years old when his parents died or were executed by the French Revolution. And there were a lot of people who recognized that he's heir to the throne, and they were loyalists to the king. And so the revolutionaries dared not execute him because they feared those loyalists, the ones loyal to the royal throne, would take the revenge out on the revolutionaries. And so he was just imprisoned. But they wanted to discredit him. And so instead of executing him, they put him in prison and they tried to discredit him. So from the start, at 8, 9, 10 years old, they would give him every kind of food you could eat to turn him into a glutton. They began to speak very coarsely around him in order for him to pick up that kind of language and to speak like, you know, in the gutter instead of speak like a person of the royal family. They gave him every thing that he could ever want in order to tempt him to live in a disrespectful way. And he never did. This kid's 8, 10, 12 years old. And he never did. And so when asked, he says, how come you never adopted those behaviors? He said this: I cannot do what you ask because I was born a king. We were born to be sons and daughters of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The transformation begins here on earth. Let's live like sons and daughters of the King of Kings. Let's pray, shall we?